We turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, those first five verses. We do live in an uncertain world. Though the words were penned by Solomon in his backslidden state in Ecclesiastes 9, it is true that from man's perspective, time and chance happen to all men. And wherever we live and in whatever age we live, there are disasters. I quite like to, used to like listening to country and western when I was young. And there would be tragedies in commemorated in their songs. The river, 10 foot high and rising, one of the great songs from that time. I lived through the war years, can remember seeing bombs come down, I can remember seeing houses destroyed, children who didn't return to school. I remember the bomb landing on a full Woolworths one Saturday afternoon in New Cross Gate where hundreds were killed. I lived in Harrow where the worst railway accident that this country has known, though Scotland's known the worst, occurred with over 120 killed. All around us, there are disasters. I remember as a young child being taken by my mum, I was 10, to the Victory of Europe celebrations in London. And the person in front of me was sucked under a car. It was a bit near the curb and went, it was great crowds and went and just straight under the tyres and under the wheel, right under my nose. And more recently, of course, we have known the latest round of bombings. We knew them in the time of the Irish Troubles, and we've had them this year. And now we see a fire. Terrible. We feel for those involved. Well, on the other hand, we know, of course, from the word of the Lord, that there will always be famines and earthquakes. Earthquakes can kill 55,000 and you would hardly know. The numbers are so vast. It's like buying a house, isn't it? 250,000, let's call it 260. And when you're dealing in those figures, you think to yourself, 10,000, well, that's nothing. But 10,000 is something. And it gets like that when you're dealing with vast numbers. And these things must needs be, says the Saviour. It's a result of the fallen world in which we live. We can't escape it. Now, nobody deserves to be saved. The fact that the Lord chooses to save some is a wonderful act of mercy. But there are large numbers of people who down the years have taken the opportunity of these sort of tragedies to say that God is to blame. It's all God's fault. And by the time the tragedy occurs, it's much too late to re-educate, to try and show people that the truth lies elsewhere. The teaching of the things that are true about God and about the Saviour and about salvation have to be foundations laid long before disaster strikes. It is very interesting when you read these reports, at least one report to the Lord Jesus, and one that it would appear that he quotes himself. It's very interesting to notice that in principle, these two cover the major types of tragedy that occur. The ones that are most obviously and deliberately the fault of man. and the ones that are tragic, let's say, accidents. Maybe the things we've seen in London and Manchester would come under the first category. Maybe the things that we see of the fire come in the second, maybe. But in principle, this passage is determinative in how we, not only ourselves are to understand these things, but how all people the world over should prepare themselves, because none of us knows what the time and chance is that will befall us. Because nothing is random with God, the Bible teaches that. He has appointed our times. He has appointed the time of our death. He has appointed the disabilities, the tragedies, whatever, en route. But as far as we're concerned, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow night. We don't know where the next outbreak of disease will be, where the next terrorist outbreak will be, where the next major accident disaster will be. We do not know. And this is why what Jesus says in this passage is of such crucial significance. Seeing that we do not know, then we must be prepared. And how are we to prepare ourselves? We're to prepare ourselves by repentance and turning to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then whatever happens in the ultimate, our eternal destiny is secured with Christ. If we do not follow that sequence, if we do not obey those things, then should things befall us, it will be too late to change, and our eternal destiny will be secured away from God in hell. They were present at that season, some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's pretty gory, isn't it? They brought sacrifices to the temple. They've come a long way from Galilee. They've fulfilled Jesus' commandments, the Lord's commandments. And these animals were killed and they were bleeding. And then Pilate sent his soldiers to murder them in church so that their blood was all mixed up with the sacrifice of the animals that they brought. It's a very lurid description here. It's meant to stab us awake. That's why the Holy Ghost has put it that way. You can understand Pilate and the Galileans. He's a Roman governor. The Galileans were always revolting against the Roman Empire. There was something in their spirit, something in their attitude. They got together, and they organized rebellion after rebellion. They were all put down. Everybody was crucified, he was caught. But on this occasion, there's no reason to suppose that these particular Galileans were rebels. Now, Jesus, of course, was brought up in Galilee. He would have some sympathy. He might well have known, humanly speaking, the people involved. It's implied that they'd come to Jerusalem, for that was the only place where sacrifices were offered. So here are these Galileans, wrongly thought by Pilate to be insurgents. And so he'd had them murdered there and then. They were not expecting it. They weren't murderers. They weren't rebels. They weren't fighting a just war. They had just come, innocent civilians, to bring their offerings to the Lord. Had it not been that they were worshipping the way the Lord commanded, they wouldn't have been there. Maybe there's an element behind all the scene of, is it God's fault that this has happened? when they tell Jesus these things, Jesus doesn't deal with what one might call the domestic side of these things. He doesn't visit like the Queen. He doesn't speak of the great way of the neighbours coming together. He doesn't speak of the personal tragedy for wives and for children. Not that he wouldn't have had sympathy. But there's something more pressing. Something more urgent. Something that needs to be get across. And seeing that he was there, something that could be said at the cutting edge, the place where it had happened. So Jesus asks them a question. He says, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, are the people who are caught out in these situations, are they singled out by God because they're worse than everybody else? Because there's some hidden sin in their life, which they may be, that makes them different from everybody else? This is the thought. Now, it is predominant thinking in the hearts of those who are unsaved. This attitude of Eliphaz, this religious attitude, so-called, of Eliphaz, holds good through many people across the whole wide world who ever perished being innocent. Of course, some truth in that, of course. But by perished, he means a sudden death, an untoward death, a death before their time. And he says, surely you know and you accept it as basic, Job, that no one perishes being innocent. Therefore, if you're dying, you're not innocent. You're guilty. You're keeping some sin hidden. As I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Well, that may well be true as well. It's probably a half-truth. But there's some truth in it. And it sounds very plausible. And it's still going strong in the days of the Lord Jesus. And it's still going strong in our day. So he says to them, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? Why were they singled out? And then Jesus gives the answer that brings it home to every one of us. There should be nobody in this whole wide world who doesn't understand the effect of the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Because it affects everybody in the whole wide world. I tell you, no. They were not sinners above all the Galileans. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Likewise there doesn't mean, of course, that we'll all be murdered. What he does mean is that death will come suddenly. It's a strange thing, but I've observed people die, even those who know they're going to die. It never seems to happen quite at the moment, you think. But he says, no. Death will catch you by surprise. Do you remember he says of his return? That his return will be a snare to all those, all without exception, who dwell in the earth. Now, what's a snare? Well, here's this animal, a lion, rabbit, depends what sort of snare it is. But he's bounding along quite happily, not a care in the world. Not thinking, trap in the ground. not thinking that what lies ahead of him there is just a facade into which he'll fall. Maybe looking upwards. Maybe thinking of catching somebody for himself. But thinking about other things, blissfully unaware that he's in immediate danger until suddenly he's in the snare. And Jesus says, my return will be like that for all who dwell upon the earth. It will catch them by surprise. They'll be thinking other things. They'll not be thinking they're in any danger. They'll be going about looking for their food or their work or whatever. But they will not be expecting death to another, he says, who is going to enlarge his barns. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And that there is only one answer to the suddenness and the uncertainness of when these things may happen. And it is that we should repent. Except ye repent, see? Do you think that these Galileans were worse? Well, you think about yourself. You think about your situation. Unless you repent, death will take you unawares. It will be a snare. May not be murder, but you won't be ready for it. And even if you know you're going to die physically, you won't be ready for it spiritually. You won't be ready for what lies beyond the grave. You won't be ready to meet God immediately behind the grave there. You won't be ready for judgment. Except ye repent. Now the Lord alone saved from sin. And he is speaking about everybody recognizing that they are sinners. And that therefore they need to come to him. And that they need to come to him to receive pardon through his blood. And they need to be accepted in him and brought by him into the presence of a holy God. This is not something that happens to others, he's saying. Unless you repent, you may expect that death will come upon you. Just as tragically, perhaps, but certainly as unexpectedly. It looks as if Jesus in verse 4 himself gives the alternative. There were present those who told him about the Galileans, but it seems in verse 4 as if the Lord Jesus now refers to remind them of something else. And if that is the case, of course, he does it in order to put the other principle. This first principle was the principle of man's inhumanity to man, of man's cruelty, of man's murderous thoughts. But he now says the same things about those things that we would consider accidents. Now, accidents don't just happen. They are people's fault somewhere along the line. But we all know what we mean by accidents. So Jesus says, or, I don't know how many Galileans there were who were murdered, but those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. We don't know if anybody was in it. The towers of Siloam had been built, I think, along the wall of the conduit that led from Siloam, the waters of Siloam that goes softly. It may be children were messing about in it and shouldn't have been in it. It may be it was an inhabited one. We at this stage have no means of telling. It looks as if it just collapsed suddenly. And there were 18 people nearby. There may have been others who were badly wounded, badly hurt. But 18 were killed. Now, that's quite a big tragedy in days and size of that tower in the times of the Lord Jesus. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, the question's the same. And the answer's the same. But he's inviting them to consider they may have come up with one answer about murder, but quite another answer about accident. And the Lord Jesus is saying that in this situation, it doesn't make any difference. We have to be prepared to meet with the Lord. We have to be prepared from childhood to meet with the Lord, because children can die as much as teenagers can die, as much as young men and women can die. And sometimes mothers are killed pushing prams. Babies are killed in the prams. Sometimes babies are killed in the cars that have an accident and whole families are wiped out. And none of that is our business. But Jesus here makes the point that the Bible always makes, that everybody is a sinner in the sight of God. That nobody deserves to be saved, that it's of God's free grace. And seeing that that is true, and that God so loved the world, that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So repentance being the way to belief in the Lord Jesus, repentance of our sin being the way to appreciating and then taking on board in our lives the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to make atonement for sin, these things are put by the Lord Jesus that everyone should be involved in. You will all likewise perish. You will all likewise perish. Not likewise by accident, not likewise by man's responsibility and man's inhumanity to man, but likewise that we are all subject to the events of life which we don't know, though God has them in control. We do not know what they are. And they will catch us by surprise, even if we are prepared. But if we are prepared and saved, then the eternal consequences, which are the most important ones, will not matter. Of course, our families will feel it. Of course, they will. But you see, there's something much more important than that. They say that if anything happens to someone, they may get forgotten after 10 or 20 years. The immediate loved ones say, "We'll never forget you." They write that on gravestones. But that's not the same as being saved. It's not the same as being eternally saved and alive with God. Jesus desires that all should turn to him in repentance and therefore have a foundation that is secure and that will stand against all the things that could happen in life, Christians particularly. Because as we've seen, they may have to give their lives in the service of the gospel. They may have to give their lives for their witness to the Saviour. And they need to know above all that it is secure for one's sins to be blotted out by the Saviour. That atonement is permanent, it is forever, it is eternal. And no matter what happens in the brief span of this life, for most of us it's not going to be more than 100 years. Eternity, clearly, is of far greater significance. Jesus then cuts through all the emotion. He cuts through all the horrid things that we may think about. I don't think I ever had nightmares about the railway accident at Harrow, but I remember as a 15-year-old, the first thing I saw was a person trapped under metal. The hand was there, the leg was there, and the body was there. I was a 15-year-old. And no, I think I was probably just 16. But these things happen in life. If you're a young soldier, you see these things from the outset. But you're not to get hardened by them, but you're to turn to the Saviour about them. You're to turn to the Lord for yourself. And be sure if that happened to you, your soul would have been safe and secure in the life of the Lord God himself. That's the central point. That's the point to be thought about. It's the point that outweighs every single other thing. Of course we feel for the people. Of course they feel they've got no clothes other than what they're wearing. They've got nothing. They've lost all their possessions. Maybe they've lost their family. And these are tragic things and things to think about. But even when all that is considered, the safety of our eternal soul is of the greatest significance. And Jesus is showing them how they might approach him for that everlasting pardon and life that would keep them safe from the exigencies of this world. May the Lord help us to get our perspectives absolutely spot on. Amen.